the church in action. So we're trying to be an active church, not a stale church, not an inactive church. If you picture one of those retention ponds that you see every day on the way to work, maybe there's algae all over it. It's not flowing. It's not active. It's just sitting there. We don't want to be a church that looks like that retention pond. We want to look like a river. That's right. Overflowing ponds, rivers, rapids. So we're trying to be an active church. This past week, I'll show you pictures next week. I'm trying to capture some of this. And I want you guys, as you see the move of God, doesn't have to be at our church, in another church or in another situation. Try to capture that. Send it to me because I want to express it to the group. And this past week, specifically for us, we had, I was leading a camp this past week, many churches involved coming together. And our goal was to really invest and train up students, middle school, high school student, with student leadership. And, but really to go out and not just prepare for change, but be the change. And so we set off on a goal to impact 5 organizations in 5 days. So would it be possible for me and these students to spend a couple hours each day in 5 different organizations around our local community, serve, show the love of God in a practical way, everybody come together and do it in the heat, adjust schedules for the rain? Could it be possible? And I just know that I was at least marked, and I pray, I know some students are in here that were a part of the week, and we had many involved, and it was a very, very special week, both on those on the receiving end, as prayerfully they were marked with the practical love of Jesus, but also on our end as we were, as you know, used of God. Many times as you go to bless others, you're blessed even in the process. And so on this Thursday on our campus, as a part of that, was UBC to come and try to leave a mark at UBC. So we had a couple of buses show up. We had another group show up and some others from UBC showed up. So about 75 of us on this campus on Thursday all day. And I'll show you pictures, but what's really cool is you've got so many churches that are represented by these students coming together, and it's another one of our core values that we're trying to live out, that we're stronger together. So churches partnering with churches, organizations partnering with churches to come and to invest and show the love of God in practical ways. And what's very unique about this time, some of you have heard us, well, you remember the name Mission Interact. Mission Interact Adventure Camp and things that we've done in the past here, that organization, that platform has been together and running for 10 years. In the 11th year, the board decided to take a break. Very difficult to mobilize 40 churches with to accomplish over 80-something projects with a couple of hundred students over a one-week period of time. That takes that pretty much would be a full-time position for somebody to organize all that all year long for that 1 week. So it was time just to take a break and take a rest year to try to get back at year 11, which would be next year, and try to relaunch and go for it. So even in the off year, what was really cool and what hit me was that on Thursday, we had about 75 representing so many churches, even when Mission Interact didn't even happen. So another organization called Mission in the City kind of was birthed and started, and then my camp, and we all came together. So I think what's really cool is that sometimes, many times, I think, when we try to create a move of God, which is great and it's good, but God's bigger than our administrative effort. So when Mission Interact, that platform, took a break, God was still on the move. And that's what was really exciting. That's what hit me this week. Got to spend time with some students that used to be back in sixth grade when I first got to meet them. And now they're a junior in college. And they're traveling the world. And they're making a difference. And I'm like, man, just unbelievable. Last week, last Sunday, we looked at a couple of things that was really blowing my mind. And I think it probably blew your mind. And when we talked about what Paul and Silas experienced, we talked about they experienced injustice and humiliation as they were ordered to be stripped down. They were received unfair treatment as they were, remember, they were not respected as Roman citizens. They encountered being physically abused as they were beaten with rods and they were flogged. And we spent some time on what that would look like and what it would feel like and what would it be like to go through something that bad and that torturous. They were physically confined, we said last year. So they didn't have freedom. They were in prison. They were locked in with chains and tightly guarded and carefully guarded. And then this is what really got to me last week, even as I was speaking it to you, was that the potential miracle happened. They were set free as the earthquake came. Praise God, you answered our prayers. What I find so interesting is that their prayer, possibly, this is how spiritually disciplined they were, Paul and Silas and the team, and how much spiritual discernment they had, that their prayer was to accomplish the will of God no matter what. So they understood that even though when their chains were broken and they were set free, their assignment was not to escape. Their assignment was to pass along freedom in Christ to the guards that would eventually in their families be saved. I would have been the first one out of there. Paul and Silas. So that just really was unbelievable to contemplate and really think about that last week. And so spiritual discernment. We talked about the I'm third attitude, the I'm third lifestyle. And so may we have God, may we bless us this upcoming year with spiritual discernment like Paul and Silas had. To have that, though, you better be all in. God better be your all, and you better be spiritually disciplined. And so may we take those steps as a church. And so the next 5 weeks, got a word from our new pastor, Andrew, and he's doing some work and working ahead. And he did sermon planning all the way till December. And Roberto and I were wanting to practice for the first time a collaborative effort with your three bivocational pastors to come together and all preach the same thing but in different ways with different personalities, but all research and collaborate our notes, and we'll be stronger for that. He planned it all the way out till December, created all kinds of Google Docs and things that we could collaborate and share. And he goes, "Hey guys, how does this look?" I'm going, "Whoa, that's amazing. That looks great. That's awesome." So then it hit me, uh-oh. We got to finish the book of Acts, because the new sermon series, we're looking through the book of James, and I've never taught through or preached through the book of James. I love that book, and so I think that would be very appropriate, but that means we got to finish this in 4 weeks. So we're in Acts 17. We got to get to Acts 28, and so we're going to do our best to kind of pull out whatever we can right there to the best of our ability and bring it to a close. Some people say, "Amen." And some people say, "No, Pastor, let's keep studying Acts." I know those on my front row would say that, maybe even the second row. Might be worried about the back row back there. Just kidding. Today's title are key findings in Paul's next missions. We're going to see over the next couple of chapters, there's mission after mission after mission after mission. We got a mission team going to Cuba here soon. We're going to commission that team and pray over that team today during commitment time. So Acts 17, and for each mission that we walk through, look at three of them. For each mission, we're going to try to pull out, instead of read all of Acts 17, feel free. You could open up your word, start reading right through it, or catch up later. But I'm going to try to pull out a key verse on each mission trip. We're going to summarize each mission opportunity, and then we're going to record in your notes key findings that we could pull out with each mission, and we're going to look for application to our lives today. So Acts chapter 17, our first section and the first mission initiative is in Thessalonica. Try to say this with me, Thessalonica. Thessalonica, all right? A little bit of a tongue twister. So verses 1 through 9, the key verse that I'm going to pull out is verse 2 and 3, all right? And I'm going to summarize those 9 verses, but let me tell you the verse I'm going to pull out right here, where Luke records in verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Verse 2, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, over 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and that the Messiah had to rise from the dead. There's a lot of meat just in those two verses. And so before, here's our key findings in your note, key findings in Thessalonica. Maybe you can say it. I don't know what's going on. But first, a summary here. So Paul, first, we note that he went to where? The synagogue. And we're going to find that over and over and over again. A couple of weeks back, we found that he didn't because there wasn't a synagogue, which represents there wasn't a Jewish presence there. So Paul first went there. That was his first step that we find in each city possible that he went to. Then Paul and his team bridged Jesus in the synagogue for three Sabbath days or 3 weeks. Paul proved that Jesus had to suffer and rise from the dead. So looking at this, we know that because of sin, Jesus had to bear the punishment. And also because of sin, Jesus had to conquer sin's consequence, the consequence for sin. He had to conquer death. So Jesus conquering sin and conquering death, we know, is absolutely crucial. It's critical to the Christian faith. The Christian faith rises and falls on the resurrection. And Paul knew this. So the resurrection is everything to Christianity. So we died with Christ, but the good news is, as a Christ follower, we have also risen with him. So because he rose, we can rise, which is absolutely huge. Now, as he bridged the gospel here in this environment, there were mixed results. So we're going to see that over and over and over. We're going to see that some chose to follow, sometimes many, sometimes a few. And then it seems that every case that there were some that did not choose to follow. There was mixed results. So in this case, some Jews, if you read in this passage, a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a good number of, the Bible says, prominent women chose to follow. Now, after the gospel was bridged and there were Christ followers, there was also now a mob created. So a friend of Paul's named Jason was sought out and persecuted as they were looking for Paul. So be careful who you hang around, right? Some people say you are who you hang around. Well, you hang around good people, that's a good thing. You hang around bad people, that's a bad thing. And so they know Jason was housing or helping Paul and assisting with Paul. So they're trying to find Paul, so they track down Jason. So some key findings here in your notes. Number one, that Paul and his team is demonstrating intentional and strategic approach to the spreading of God's word. You always see him be very intentional. He's also very strategic, and we're going to see that in each of these cases here. Now, when he went to share, he wasn't just trying to win an argument. He was trying to bridge the gospel. He was trying to get to the eternal life-saving information that his audience needed. So he wasn't just trying to win a debate. He was not trying to just cause a ruckus. He was not just trying to stir up. He was trying to connect and bridge the gospel to an audience that would understand it. Number three, there was mixed results of new followers, but also some that rejected the message. Okay? So that was in the church in the city of, let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Thessalonica. There we go. I just need to slow down. So in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10, we see the next place of mission, Berea. So the key verse that I'm pulling out of here is in verse 11. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The great, magnificent warrior Paul. They didn't just take his words in without examining it through the scriptures. All right, so let's do a summary of what took place in verses 10 through 15. First, Paul and Silas went to where? They went to the synagogue. So there they found Berean Jews being more noble character than those previously. So They then received the message, the Bible says, with eagerness, with expectation. And they didn't just receive it or take Paul's word for it. They examined what he said, and then to validate his words, they filtered it through God's word. Now, we need to learn something from the Bereans, that we need to always filter messages through the word of God. I don't care who's delivering a message to you. It needs to be vetted by and through the scriptures. This goes for any sermon. It goes for any song, any devotional, any podcast, any message from a teacher, a coach, a friend, a parent. Everyone and every message from anyone needs to go through the perfect word of God. Why? Well, can we trust what's coming out of the mouth of your pastor? I hope so, but I bet you I'm going to mess up every week somewhere. We hope we can trust our coaches. We hope and pray we can trust our teachers. We hope and pray we can trust words that are being delivered to us. But what we learn from the Bereans, that even the warrior Paul himself, they vetted through the scriptures. We need to do the same thing, because God's word is the only perfect word that never fails. We live in a fallen world. We're all born into sin. All of us, pastors, teachers, coaches, mentors, spiritual mentors that you look up to, we're all going to fail at some point. We're all going to fall at some point. But God's word never fails. It's always truthful. It always tells us the truth. It never messes up. And so the words from the messenger that matches God's word, keep it. Hold on to it. Write it down. Circle it. That's good. The words that don't match up with God's word, leave it behind. So the Bereans knew. They knew this. They applied it even for Paul. So we need to do the same. So as a result, many believe, the Bible says, prominent Greek women and Greek men, and who I call the crazies. I call these the mob that was back in Thessalonica. That mob, I kind of call them the crazies. They're back. They come back in Berea, and they hunt Paul, and they hunt Silas, and they hunt the team down, still to try to suppress and try to stop the mission that they're on. So Paul, at this point, was then sent to Athens, while Saul and Timothy stayed in Berea. And then Cyrus were encouraged to rejoin Paul as soon as they possibly could. So some key findings in Berea in these five verses. Number one, we see it again. The same thing. Intentional and strategic approach to the spreading of God's word. Number two, the Bible was the filter for the audience. The Bible was the filter. And then number three, God's kingdom as a result was advanced. Suppression of the mission initiative, suppression of the message occurred. We've talked about that before. We should expect that. And then number five, as Silas and Timothy were to rejoin Paul, we see demonstrated, number five here, that unity of the mission team was a top priority. And we're going to pray through that for the team going to Cuba, that both in number, that they stay together, because we're stronger in number when we stick together. And also that we would stick, and they would stick together in unity of mission, in unity of spirit, in unity of attitude. And so we see that here. So let's move to our next and our final destination. In Acts chapter 17, this is kind of a big one, verse 16 through 34. Now I'm looking and focusing on verse 22. And this will finish up Acts chapter 17. So if you look at verse 22, and then I'll summarize kind of the context. Verse 22 says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. And then he goes on and does that. And I'll tell you kind of what he says. In summary, here's what that passage brings. Paul, first of all, didn't waste time as he waited for his team to rejoin him. Paul operated as if each day was his last day. Don't you sense that as we go through all these mission initiatives and mission opportunities? Paul lived his life as if it was the last day that he would live it on earth with that type of mentality. And because he lived it that way, he would be able to, and he desired this, to maximize his days on earth and to maximize his calling from God while he's here on earth. He wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And in verse 16, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. You can sense that with him. We see it as we read the recordings of his mission initiatives. Where whatever context he found himself in, a shipwreck or beating, prison or preaching in a synagogue or hanging out with friends or working as a tent maker, whatever context he found himself in, you could see that he's, if he was here today saying, folks, listen, make the most of every opportunity you have, because if every day counts, then every minute counts. And if God cares about everybody, then you should care about everybody, which means every person counts. Every relationship counts. That all of this counts. Make the most of every opportunity. It even gets into, this is really stewardship over our life. And so as a church, every relationship, every opportunity, every dollar, every experience, try to maximize this. One way we're trying to apply that, when the team gets back from Cuba, we're having a meeting because we've learned that just locally, and there's probably many more, but just locally that I know about, there's five different organizations that all went down to Cuba here recently. So we're going to have a meeting and say, hey, let's put our head and hearts together and see if we can possibly join and collaborate, and maybe as a result, we can be stronger in the mission at down in Cuba. And so why? Well, we want to maximize our opportunities. And that may mean, okay, we need a meeting to find out how we can do that. And so every meeting, every day, every person, let's live that out to the fullest according to what God's calling us to do. That was Paul. And so Paul, because of this, when he was waiting for his team to rejoin him, he took advantage of that opportunity. What did he do? Well, he studied the landscape. He researched the lay of the land and the people in that context. As a result, Paul then knew the context. And that was very important for what was about to come through. And so Paul demonstrates over and over and over that is true, the care of his heart, that he is for to accomplish God's will and to impact people for God's sake. And he demonstrates this in the way he researched, in the way and all that he went through. And so he cared enough about this context and this culture here, cared enough about them, and to be most effective with the connecting of the gospel message, that he spent time seeing where they're coming from. Knowing our audience is crucial when it comes to connecting God's word to our audience. You got to know where the audience is coming from. You really do. To illustrate this with students, I usually do what I call a mix-up shoe relay race. And I'm going to kind of talk through what that looks like because it applies here. For example, if I said this was two teams here, team number one and team number two. Team number one, I say, you know what? Whatever shoes you have on and sandals you have on and flip-flops you have on right now, If I was to say, take them off, everybody, bring them over here and place them in a big pile right here. And then I go to team number two and I say, I want you guys to do the same thing. But you say, Pastor, I wasn't ready for this. I didn't polish my shoes. The shoes maybe not fit to take off and to bring it up to the altar. And I say, just don't worry about it. Do it anyways. And you all bring your shoes. And you bring it on this side. And you pile them up. And then you return to your seat. So team number one's back here. Where are your shoes? You're over here. Their shoes are in front of you. Team number two, their shoes are in front of you. I said, team, it's going to be a relay race. And to line up. The first team that runs to the pile of shoes and puts on a pair of shoes and runs back and tags the other person, the first team to finish that process and have a seat on the ground, wins the mix-up shoe relay race. Who wants to play? Doesn't it sound fun? And so at the end of that, we have real good discussion. And we say, okay, what was the point of that when it comes to relational dynamics? When it comes to knowing others and caring about others and all this? And I say, just think about literally, if you're to put on someone else's shoes that you don't know, well, in some cases, they're going to fit differently. Maybe too big, maybe too small, maybe too narrow, maybe too wide. In other cases, the shoe is not going to look like your shoes. May not be your preferential color. It may not be your style. The shoes may not smell like yours. It may not smell like yours. And so there's going to be all kinds. We say, okay, how did it feel when you put on those shoes that didn't smell like yours, didn't look like yours, and were uncomfortable to put on? And you tried to run back to your team, and you're tripping over yourself, but you get back there. How'd that feel? Well, it felt, it was uncomfortable. I don't really want to do that again. I just want my shoes back. I want my shoes back that have my colors and my smell, and they fit perfectly on my feet. Mine, mine, mine. Okay, you'll get your shoes back in a second, but let's just keep walking through this. And at the end, I say, students, so how can we relate your experience with this mix-up shoe relay race to impacting others, to sharing the love of God with others, to bridging gospel with others? And I say, listen, let's repeat the same answers. Because when you serve others, they don't smell like you. They don't look like you. They didn't come from the same store. Guess what? And it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to take sacrifice. Say, well, we don't want to do that. We just want to keep our shoes on. Well, hold on. Because of the Great Commission. No. Because God cares for all. No. We have a mission to go impact others, which means you have to get into their shoes. Expect it to be uncomfortable. You're going to be stretched. But when you get into their shoes and you wear them, and you look at them, and you study them, and you smell them, you say, oh, okay, I'm beginning to understand where they come from, where they're coming from. I'm beginning to know more of their story. And as you learn more about them and their context, you're demonstrating that you actually care. You're not just forcing something on them. You actually care about them. You value them. You value where they are, right where they are. We see Jesus do this all the time. We see Paul do it here. And as you learn their story, and as you learn their context, you're looking for opportunities to show the love of Christ in a way that connects and resonates with them. You learn their needs, and you provide solutions for their needs. You don't give them solutions that they don't need. Well, if you don't know them, you may be doing all kinds of ministry and they don't even need that kind of ministry, but you didn't take the time to know them. Wouldn't it be a sad thing, Jan, if, as we think about the team going down to Cuba and we didn't do homework? We didn't do our homework. We didn't study what they need. We didn't research what they need. And we just kind of, as a church, said, you know what? We need a mission trip. Because every church has to have a mission trip. So we're going to have a mission trip. We're going to go to Cuba. So what we're going to do is, since we know VBS, we know how to do Vacation Bible School in English, we're going to bring Vacation Bible School in English. We're going to do it well too, man. We are going to, if we just did it here, we're going to take the stuff we just did here. We're going to do it there. We don't need to phone call them. We don't need to take a pre-trip down there. We don't need to talk with anybody down there. We just need to put a mission trip on our calendar. We need to do it so we can post it on Facebook, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're going to wear our t-shirts down there, and that's what we're going to do. And then we get down there. How sad would it be? And you meet the pastor, you meet the director of whatever mission opportunity it is, and you get there, and they can't wait to have needs met. Like, they're starving. They have no food. They do not have clean water. And you come and you go, Pastor, we have a VBS program. We are ready. Look at us. We have our bright colored shirts on and we're ready to do VBS. We can do all kinds of stuff like football. They don't play American football down there. When you say football, they say soccer. Good. No, you're talking about, you have American football. They don't even play it. And other things. And you start going, uh-oh, there's a big disconnect here. Pastor, we're gonna present Bible lessons. Oh, good, in Spanish? No, in English. No hablo inglés. And all of a sudden you go, we fell short here because we didn't do our homework, we didn't research. Why? Because we didn't truly care about the mission. When you truly care about the mission, you're going to get and do everything you can to get in their shoes, to find out what they need, and then mobilize to try to give them solutions to their need, and then bridge the gospel. God cares about every person. He cares about every detail. And we see Paul do this here. We know the truth that others don't really care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And so the more we get into their world, the better we understand where they're coming from. And the better we can really relay the need for Jesus. So let's make sure, as we apply this here at UBC, on a corporate level, on a bigger, large group level and mission trip level, let's demonstrate how much we care by finding out their true needs and then bridging gospel and showing the love of Jesus. Now, on an individual level, as we put on other people's shoes, as we get into their stories, it may be on a Sunday morning, it may be in another group dynamic, it may be at work. Find out where they're coming from. Get into their world enough to understand where they are. Pray for them. Find out how you can pray for them. Start bridging and being solution to needs and bridging gospel. I see that happen a lot with those of you in here. So then, after Paul took time to study all this and learn his environment, now he's ready to bridge gospel. He's ready to preach in a way that they're going to understand and they're going to get, and it's going to resonate. So Paul preaches in the synagogue with Jews and the God-fearing Greeks and in the marketplace daily. That's what he's doing. So he got into apologetics. He got into debate with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. They described Paul as a babbler. Man, this guy babbles. This guy has meaningless talk. What is he talking about? We're not understanding this. And so this was new teaching. But this passage tells us they were curious to discover the meaning of his foreign teaching. And so Paul's response in this connection was absolutely critical at this time. And if he didn't do his homework, it was going to be a gigantic mess, kind of like our mix-up shoe relay story. So he knew their context. He was looking for a way to bridge the gospel, and he found it. He found it. And I want to challenge us in the same way as we go through life at work and at home, and as we go through life at the grocery store, look for opportunities. I see many of you doing that regularly. Look for opportunities. I can see Paul as he's canvassing and he's researching and he's studying the lay of the land, saying, God, please help me find a bridge, a way to connect with these people that are worshiping all these foreign gods and all these false gods and all the idolatry that's going on. help me to find a bridge so I can connect. Do you see him walking around? Do you see him looking? He's taking notes. He's studying. He's waiting for his team to come, but he's maximizing his opportunity, and it would pay off big time because he found it. What did he find? He found an inscription. He found an opportunity, inscription on an altar that says to an unknown God. He says, that's my opportunity because they're worshiping a God that they don't even know. And I can tell them the God that they're seeking, the one true God, the God that I know. I can then close the gap and provide the solution to something that they don't even know they're looking for. He said, that's it. Can we do the same? Can we put our God glasses on in the morning? Through the God lenses, look for those opportunities to bridge the gospel. When they come up, jump on it. Can we, like him, he says, walking around, listen for opportunities. Look for opportunities. And then when the relational connection point happens, transition to the things of God. And it begins to be a mission opportunity in ways that you would miss if you didn't do your homework. So Paul did this when he taught about the one that they were seeking, even though they didn't know who they were seeking. And what did he teach? He starts off with who the real God is. And if you look through that passage, he says, he taught that, hey, listen, the God who made the world and you and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He understands that they have all of these countless man-made idols. So that's the angle he's going to go at and say that the God that created you and created me and created the world, he was not made by man. He made you. So right off the bat, that's going to get a philosopher's attention. And they're going to start philosophizing from there. So he then says, he's not a man-made idol. He did not come from man. He didn't come from you. And so he's just flipping what they did completely upside down. He created man and gave life and breath to them. So he talks through this as he's beginning to look to bridge gospel. He says, God orchestrated in such a way with boundaries and such for man to then, in response, to reach out to him and then to find him to a God that's pursuing them. So he says, therefore, God is not an idol. He demands for all people to repent. The resurrection demonstrates that judgment day is coming. So he started at Genesis 1:1. He works through the whole Bible and he gets to Revelation basically. And he says, judgment day is coming. All of this happened, the New Testament being recorded, all in real time. Some, the Bible says, didn't consider this because they couldn't get past the resurrection, and others followed. So key findings as we close, key findings in Athens, in this story. Number one, there it is again. Intentional and strategic approach to spreading God's word. He was always purposeful. He understood that life just wasn't random. Intentional and strategic. Number two, the understanding of the cultural context by getting into their shoes. He got into their world and it could have been uncomfortable for him. Could have smelled differently for him. Didn't fit right, but he got in, understood them. As a result, we have people that became Christians and churches birthed. And then also, though, there were still mixed results, which, thinking about this, when you share the gospel, when you try to show and tell the love of Jesus in today's day and age, does everybody follow? Does everybody smile and say, I'm in? We also have mixed results. There's been mixed results for 2,000 years. The results are not up to us. The results are up to God. What is up to us is to be faithful to the message, faithful to what God is calling us to do. Be all in on it and trust him with the results. So a couple of questions for you. Diane, if you wouldn't mind coming up, we have a response time. And then we're going to pray over the Cuban mission team. And I know that some, they'll need to come over from our Spanish side over, and hopefully they're coming in soon. But the question and challenge for us this morning, just on these three mission initiatives, will we get into others' shoes? It's going to take rolling up the sleeves. It's going to take time. It's going to take energy. There was a lot of that around here this week. There's been a lot of that this year. And then as we're getting into other shoes, as we have our God glasses on, will we listen and look for the God-ordained gospel-bridging opportunities? Will we look for those, as Paul said, to the unknown God? That's it. Well, what is that moment for your friend that you know, that you need to share something with, or someone in your family? Where's that moment that a bridge could be built? So what I want to do is, as we pray about that, I want to commit, you know, as a church and as individuals and as families, to show those around us that we care for them by getting into their world, by putting on their shoes and all that that means. And then let's listen and look for opportunities to show and tell Jesus in a way that they're going to receive, in a way that's going to connect with them, in a real transferable way. So we got to do our homework, which means we got to really care, which means we better be in our word, and we better capture the heart of God. Amen.